The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn me to the copy of God's Word that you have, John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47 is our text this morning that we're studying in God's Word. We have been in a series called Believe and Have Life from the Gospel of John. If you're with us for the first time, we're glad that you are here. In John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47, there's just a poignant question that is brought forth by Jesus to the Jewish leaders. It's a question that each one of us need to ask today. Are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? Now, most people do not have the realization that they actually are a child of the devil. The truth is, until you come to faith in Jesus Christ and repent of sin and believe in Him, that's who you belong to. In today's society, you see many advertisements of different DNA companies where you can order a DNA test, whether that's 23andMe or Family Tree DNA, and there's a host of other ones. And people are taking these tests because they want to find out their heritage. They want to long to find out where they have come from. A couple of weeks ago, my family was sitting at a restaurant waiting on our food, and a family that was sitting across the table from us, I don't know who they are, but apparently the guy had just taken his test that day, and he's holding out his phone, and he's talking about his family history, and then I heard him say, "We're from what?" And he leaks over to some family, says, "Where did that come from?" He had no idea in regards to that history of how he even got to have that type of heritage. You this morning and I, greater than a physical DNA test, need to do a spiritual DNA test this morning. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith." This morning, I truly want to challenge each of you sitting here, both child and adults, regardless of what you've assumed that you are, of who you belong to, that you would allow God's Word to be the testing mechanism for yourself today. Jesus gives a challenge to some Jewish leaders, religious people, who thought, who believed that they were actually children of God. You have heard me say before that I believe one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is not to cause believers to doubt their salvation, but to actually make unbelievers think that they are secure in salvation, when in fact that they don't have it at all. As we look at this word this morning, this follows a conversation, if you remember, that Jesus has been having with some Jewish leaders. It's at the Feast of Tabernacles. Without going into all the details, I would encourage you just to go back on our website or our YouTube page and look and listen to the past 3 weeks as we walk through John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, because it's all one event. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, a great feast where all the Jews would come to Jerusalem. And Jesus has stood there at the very end of that week. And in John chapter 7, he says, "If you'll come to me, I will give you living water." And then in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus challenged them and he says, "Hey, I'm the light of the world. If you come to me, you won't walk in darkness any longer, but you'll walk in light." And there were some of the Jewish leaders, what we call the Pharisees, who quickly got questioned by that and began to ask him, "What authority do you have to even make these claims that you could be the one that's the light of the world, that you could be the one that's the living water?" And Jesus debated with them and he talked to them. And I want you to look at your Bible in John 8, one of the key passages in this whole narrative, verse 24. Jesus makes a statement, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That's one of my new verses that I'm trying to memorize now, because I think that passage of Scripture is so key. It's so pertinent to understanding that you can't make Jesus out who you want Him to be and think that you're okay with God. Jesus makes it very clear to them, and if you remember when I taught on this passage of Scripture, that literally there in the Greek text, Jesus just says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Which means, Jesus says, unless you believe that I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. Now, it's more than just cognitive recognition that you can say, "Okay, I believe that Jesus is God." No, because if you believe that Jesus is God, it changes everything. Because if Jesus is God, he's not just a religious teacher. You realize that God himself made a way to satisfy the wrath of God that was going to be paid out towards sin. And if Jesus is God and you bow to him and say that you want him to be your redeemer, you're saying you want him to be your God. Thereby, you dethrone yourself and you put God on the throne. So Jesus is God, then that means he's everything and he becomes the ruler and the authority of your life. It's not just playing around. Jesus said, just follow me and do what you want to do. We as believers need to understand, as Redemption Church and as follower Jesus Christ, if Jesus says, follow me, it's not say, hey, just put me in your pocket and just pull me out when you want to. It's not a rabbit's foot. Jesus is God. And if he's God, then that means we are his servants. We are the ones that have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into his light. And so these Jewish leaders saying, hey, we're children of God. Jesus said, oh, no. Let's find out if you are. So understand this, every one of you in this room and everyone who's watching online, if you say that you're followers of God, let's let the word of God examine our hearts. And I pray that today that if God would affirm for those of you who would say that you are children of God, that God would use these very litmus tools to encourage you and to challenge you of the behavior and the characteristics of what it looks like if we are indeed children of God. And if you're sitting here this morning and God speaks to you and there's a realization that the Spirit of God works in you, opens up your eyes and you say, man, I'm not a child of God. Then in that moment, in that very moment, whenever it is, if it's now, if it's halfway through, if it's the end of the service, when you're driving home and the Spirit of God says, you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. In that moment, if you need to pull off the side of the road, do business with God right then and say, God, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. I'm the sinner. I surrender everything to you. I believe in who you are. And in that moment, you become a child of God. It is a supernatural work. No 23andMe and no ancestry DNA test can you take that can show you that. This can. So let's say the word together. We're going to read verses 30. We're going to start there for the context, but we're going to actually study verses 37 through 47. If you remember last week, we looked at this text where Jesus said to them that the truth is what sets you free. Now, the truth was that he was the living water, that he was the true light of the world, and that he was God, and that they had to believe in that. The truth sets you free from your sin. And he said to them, if you sin, if anyone sins, we are a slave to sin. We made the realization that every one of us then are what? Slaves to sin, because we've all sinned. Every one of us have. And the only way that we can be rescued out of that slavery is through Jesus. The truth sets you free. And Jesus himself is that truth. Jesus made that claim. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth that he is the way. He's made the way. He is speaking the truth in content. He's off the truth in the path in order to get to God. But we're going to pick him in verse 30 because what I want you to see once again is that these Jewish leaders are making the claim that they believe in him. There's going to be a lot of people that's going to stand before God that have said they have believed in him. But the truth is they just had an outward profession and not an inward change. Jesus addresses this even in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. If you just want to write that down, you can go back to that passage of scripture. Jesus, as he's teaching his apostles in the very beginning, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff in your name? And he'll say, away from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Now, understand something. You don't have to live with the fret or the worry of hearing those words at the end if you know that you've genuinely surrendered your life to him. Like, I don't go to bed at night saying, man, am I going to hear those words or not? And then I have to try to do things just try to make sure that I'm doing enough. That's a works mentality. My hope and my security rests in what Jesus did. My hope and security rests in the fact that he paid the price and I trusted in that. And so my debt's been paid and the truth has set me free. So I'm thanking God that it's not Byron's works, because Byron's works ain't going to get there. And your works aren't going to get there. So the truth is this. It's not a matter of just saying it. But the truth is if we've been changed inwardly, what we say matches who we are. What we say matches what we do. What we say matches our love for God. We can't say that we are followers of God and our affection's not for him. So let's start in verse 30. So don't you see the claim that's made? And then we'll pick up in verse 37. We'll read through the text so you can see the content of the conversation. And then we're going to look, as we read through this, Jesus gives six specific challenges to them to challenge them that they're really not children of God. You see if you can find them as we read along. Verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. If the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." And this is where we're going to pick up today. "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Let's look at the first challenge that Jesus gives them when they're making the claim. Remember, they're claiming, "Hey, we believe in you." And so Jesus then challenges them of these six specific things. If you'll notice in this dialogue, often when Jesus would say something, they have a rebuttal back to him. They're trying to debate with Jesus to prove their claim. And Jesus answers every one of their rebuttals. And he begins to just debunk their claim of who they say that they are. It sounds almost like that they are in some kind of court case where the evidence is being presented against them to debunk their particular claim. So they claim that they believe. Here's the first one. Number one, Jesus says they didn't have God's word in them. You see it again there in verse 37. It's actually connected back to 31, but look at verse 37. Jesus says, "I know you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Now understand, you can't say that you're a child of God and his word not be in you, because he himself is the word. Now I want you to understand the contrast of terminology that Jesus uses in verse 38. There's a nuance of words that Jesus uses, and I want to point them out to you. Because again, Jesus is saying, if you're a child of God, my word would be in you. Understand this, what's in you comes what? Out of you. So his claim is, the way that they're acting, the way that they're living, their denial of him is the proof that the word isn't in them. Oh, they have a lot here, but it's not in their heart. It's not been changed to them. But notice the nuance in verse 38. Notice what Jesus says. "I speak of what I have what? Seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Notice the difference. Jesus said, "Hey, I'm doing what I've seen with my father," which means he's the only way that he could do that is if he's God and he's been with the father. But he's saying, "You're doing what you've heard from your father." Well, who's their daddy? Verse 44, what did Jesus say? "Your father is the devil." Okay, remember, Jesus is saying the word of God's not in you, but you're doing what your father is telling you. Now understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying to them, even though that they are religious, their behavior is being affected by what the enemy is telling them to do. You realize every one of us, prior to being saved, whether we realize it or not, maybe unwillingly, maybe ignorantly, but we are following the prince of the power of the air. Here's a text to write down. We don't have time to look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul tells us that every one of us were born children of wrath, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that prince of the power of the air, church? That's Satan himself. And so what Jesus is saying here is you're doing what your father is telling you to do. Now, Jesus isn't saying, as some of the imagery is, if you watch Looney Tunes before, that they have this picture of an angel on one shoulder and they got the devil on the other shoulder. It's not like you've got the devil just sitting there, it's on your shoulder just talking to you. But listen to me, he's got demonic forces all around. Contrary to what you may think, God is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. But he does have demonic forces that are in every place and bringing about temptation and causing us and tempting us to do things that are not honorable to God. So who are we listening to? The things that are in us, that's coming out of us. If God is not in us, then guess who we belong to? We are a child of the devil. And so Jesus is challenging them, because if God's word is in you, if God's word is in you, whether you got saved yesterday or whether you got saved 10 years ago or 20 years ago, the word of God makes an effect upon us. Now, even if you're saved, we have something called this. What is this called, church?
Flesh.
And fat. Flesh. The flesh, our sinful nature. We're always going to wrestle with our sinful nature until Jesus calls us home. But the truth, though, is this, that there is a war that wages within those who are believers between the soul and the sinful nature. But the good news is, if you have the Spirit of God in you, He gives you help to overcome and to resist the sinful nature. And the word that's in us should be affecting what we do. But Jesus is saying to these Jewish leaders, look, the word's not in you, so you're acting like the one that you're a part of, the devil, who is your father. So I want to give you a couple passages of scripture to prove to you that the Spirit is in you, that there should be change happening. Turn now, same gospel, John chapter 16. Look with me to verse 13 through 14. John 16, verse 13 and 14. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember in John chapter 7, verse 37, when Jesus made the claim, he says, if you'll come to me, if you'll believe in me, you will have living water. And then John the Apostle says the promise that he's describing is that that's referring to the Holy Spirit who's going to live in us, that he's going to be in us, and he's going to be our helper. He's going to be our teacher. Now, let's make the connections here. Jesus is saying to the children of these Jews that they're children of Satan and not children of God because the word's not in them, that they're doing what their father tells them. But if we are in God, if you're sitting here saying, well, if I'm a child of God, well, then if you're a child of God, then the Spirit in you is the Spirit of truth, and the word of truth should be changing you, should be affecting you. John 16, verse 13 and 14, Jesus saying, when the Spirit of what? Truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will, what, church? Glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, I've said this to Wednesday night, my teaching that I was doing on Wednesday night, and I want to remind you, I've said it before, the whole purpose, the priority of the Holy Spirit is to bring Jesus glory. So if the Holy Spirit lives in you and He's the Spirit of truth, then the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, when Jesus says He's your helper, then the Holy Spirit's role in you is to help you bring God glory. Because by our sinful nature, we don't bring God glory. And so the children of the Jews, or the Jews who are saying that they're children of God, Jesus is saying, look, your life doesn't have the word effect in you. So in essence, they're not bringing God glory. So the Holy Spirit's job in us is to bring Him glory. So when He's teaching you something about God's character, it's so that you will bring God glory. When you are sinning and conviction comes, it's because the sin doesn't bring God glory. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring Him glory. So if the truth is in us, if you're claiming to be a child of God, there should be evidence in your life, and your life should be looking on an upward trend, and that your life should be bringing Him glory. Look at John chapter 17. Jesus says the same thing here in John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Put those two together. This word is truth. It's Holy Spirit inspired. And if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. So let's do this comparison. I've done this before. If person A gets saved 5 years ago, and all they're doing is coming on Sunday morning, just hearing the word of God then? Doing nothing between Monday through Saturday. Can God work in them? The answer is yes, He can work in them. But take person B who got saved 5 years ago and all they're doing is listening to the word on Sunday morning, but they're digging. They're hungry. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Guess what their life is going to look like 5 years in comparison to that person A who just got saved? There's going to be sanctification that's happening. The Spirit of God's going to work in person A, but person B, God is just going to be working because there's this partnership, there's this marriage that's taking place because they're pursuing the Lord. And so as they're pursuing those things, more evidence is going to change. But take person C who says they're a child of God and nothing is changing at all. See, evidence of the Spirit's not there. And Jesus is saying to these people who are saying, I believe, Jesus is saying the word's not in you. Because if the word was in you, you'd be acting and living differently. Just take it practically from each one of you. Now, we don't want to do this in a religious way. We don't want to do it like a Pharisee and just check off the box and say, okay, I read Monday, I read Tuesday, I read Wednesday, I read Thursday, I read Friday. You realize you can do all those things and just be rote. You can do all those things and just be a checkbox. My encouragement to someone recently was just find time and see the moments that when you're reading or you're praying to just enjoy God. So if you're reading the Word and you're choosing a book, and just whether it's the Gospel of John or Luke or Acts or Romans or whatever it is, see this as an opportunity to meet with God and let God speak to you and to change you through the Word of God. Let Him correct you. Let Him convict you. Let Him admonish you. Let Him teach you. Because I know for myself, as I meet with Him, I'm approaching that, realizing that I need work. I need help as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, just as a man of God. And so I'm saying, God, let the sanctifying work work in me. So the question one, back to you on this test. Is God's word in you? If you're saying you're a child of God, you're not where you need to be, then what do you need to do? Get in the book and get on your knees. And let the Spirit work in you. You say, will it work? Oh, it'll work. I promise you, He will work in you. Number two, after Jesus makes this claim to them, what you're going to find is that these Jewish leaders, they make a rebuttal because He's saying, hey, if you are a child of God, then God's Word is going to be in you. And so they don't like the fact that He's making claim to them that they're not children of God. So what do they say in verse 39? They say, well, Abraham is our father. Because remember that Jesus has said to them, oh, you're only doing what your father has told you. Jesus is talking about who? Satan. And they're saying, wait a minute, Abraham is our father. And so Jesus rebuttals back to them, says, okay, fine. If you claim that Abraham is your father, then you should be worshiping and obeying me just like Abraham did. So the second claim is this. Second challenge. If you claim to be a child of God, then you should worship Him. And you should obey Him. Look at the text, verse 39 and 40. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Now, let me just kind of insert a truth that's here. One of the facts that is seen throughout the New Testament is this. Both in Jesus and especially in Paul's letter makes it very clear that it's not just genealogy or a physical lineage that brings salvation. Paul makes it clear that it's not just being the children of Abraham, but one that has the faith like Abraham that makes us connected to be the children of God. And so Jesus is making it clear. They're saying, hey, we're children of Abraham. But there's two things Jesus says. You're not doing what he did, and I told you the truth, and you're not doing what Abraham did. What did he do? What's the first thing he's alluding to? Look over at verse 56, because it's not till many verses later that Jesus actually expounds upon what Abraham actually did. Verse 56, that we'll get to this next week. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was what? Now this, in fact, is just awesome and mind-boggling to understand. Jesus is saying, if Abraham is your father, you would do exactly what he did. And in fact, this is what Abraham did many verses later. He rejoiced when he saw my day. That means Abraham is not in the grave. He was alive and he was in heaven. And according to, this is like a whole side sermon, but Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, when it says all those were people of faith, when he lists all those, he says they were looking forward to what was promised and they saw it coming. But now Jesus says he saw it. And he was glad. So imagine that you're Abraham and you're in heaven. It's all the time. God gets ready to send Jesus forth. And Abraham's like, woo, it's time. The Redeemer's coming. The promise he made to me in Genesis 12, Genesis 15. Yes, it's here. And Jesus says to all those Jews, you didn't do what he did. He was rejoicing. And all you're doing is complaining. Here's the promise that I want you to see. If we're children of God, if he's really the one that we follow, worship is a natural outpouring of expression of gratitude to the one who redeemed you. When you realize that before the foundation of the world, before you were even thought of by your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents, that God Almighty saw you. And when you realize that you were a child of the devil, you were trapped. You were a slave to sin. You had nothing to get you out of that slavery. But God made a way through the Son Jesus to be your redemption, to be your ransom. And he paid the price. And the way by which you get out of that is he works in you. You place faith in him and he rescues you. He transfers you from the kingdom of darkness. He places you in the kingdom of light. And when you realize that, you don't realize it when you're in the darkness. But when you get out of the darkness, the lights come on. The Spirit of God works. You look back and say, woo! And you should be like Abraham. You should rejoice. I mean, how in the world can you be saved and say, how great thou art, how great thou art. I mean, really? How great thou art. You realize. If y'all think that heaven is a quiet place, you're wrong. I mean, they were rejoicing. I love it. I love it. I love it. When he's saying, psh, you know what Abraham did? He rejoiced. Now, this blows their minds. Because we're going to see this next week. Because when he starts talking about that Abraham saw them and he saw Abraham, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. You're not 50 years old. Abraham's been dead a long time. How in the world? He's like, he saw me. I saw him before he was. I was. And they're like, what? And they pick up stones and they're ready to kill him. So here's the thing I want you to see is if you're saying you're a child of God, now that doesn't mean that you've got to be all excited and you've got to dance around. But I'm not talking about just worship in here. I'm talking about our life. This is like the icing on the cake. This is the culmination of worshiping all week. That if God is your God, we should do like Abraham and we should worship him. Now the second thing that he says in verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Now, what's he alluding to here? Remember, they're claiming that Abraham is their father, and Jesus is challenging them to say, look, if Abraham is your father, you should do what Abraham did. Notice the connection. Jesus says, I've been with God, and I'm telling you the truth. Are they listening to the truth? No. They're rejecting the truth. And then Jesus says, but this is not what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? I don't have time to show you everything, so I'm going to give it to you quickly. Because what happened is when Abraham heard God speak, he obeyed. So the contrast that's being made is this. They're saying, hey, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus is saying, no, if you're children of Abraham, you would do what he did when God spoke. Because remember, look at the text again. Jesus says in verse 40, I'm a man who's spoken truth to you and I've heard from God. You're not doing it. You want to kill me. That's not what Abraham did. So what did Abraham do? Let me give it to you very quickly. Just take down some scriptures and go back and study them. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, when Abraham's family is all out in the plain, and God calls Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to this place. And Abraham obeys. And he leaves. In Genesis chapter 13, when Abraham is told by God, hey, Abraham, I want you to walk through all of the land, the breadth of it, the width of it. I want you to go see everything. Now, what could Abraham do? He could have said, that's a long way, God. But it says Abraham obeyed and he went and he saw. Genesis chapter 15, when God told Abraham, come out here. I want you to see the stars. I want you to see how I'm going to bless you. I want you to see how there's going to be from you. There's going to be one that's going to be the offspring that's going to bless the nations. Abraham didn't say, well, I'm tired. Abraham walks out and he looks and he sees all of what God is going to do. And the Bible says he believed it. So he has obeyed what God says. Genesis chapter 17, after God had told him that from you is going to be this great nation. And he says, but if you're going to be my people, you need to circumcise all your family. So in Genesis chapter 17, verses 22, Abraham takes all of his family and he circumcises his children and obeys them so the covenant is sealed. In Genesis chapter 22, after the promise has finally come and Abraham and Sarah finally have their son Isaac, God says, take your son and go sacrifice him. And it's immediately in verse 3 in the Hebrew language. He doesn't debate. He doesn't linger. He doesn't have pay. He doesn't wait any moment. It gets him and he gets his wood and he gets his servants and they go. And Jesus says to these Jews, you claim to be children of Abraham. He heard the word and he obeyed it. I'm saying the word and you want to kill me. Two diametrically opposite things. If we claim to be children of God, and we hear the word of God, whether that is to do something, or to change something, or to repent of something, or to obey something, it is, yes, God. Now, we don't do it perfectly, but there should be a pattern of our life that we're saying that we want to be, when He speaks the truth of God, we want to obey what God says. We should worship, and we should obey. What's the third thing that Jesus challenges them? Now, when they say that, Jesus speaks to them. They make a couple of rebuttals to what Jesus says. They don't really know what to say to all that. They don't say back to say, oh, no, no, we're listening to what you have to say. Oh, no, no, look, we're doing exactly what Abraham said. No, they do a dig towards Jesus. Notice what they say. Verse 41, when Jesus says, you're doing what your father did, they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. Now, what does that have to do anything with what Jesus said? Now, it's almost like they interrupt Jesus because Jesus doesn't get to finish his statement when he says, you're doing what your father did, because it's not till verse 44 that he gets to come back and say, your father's the devil. So it's like that he's saying, you're not doing what Abraham did. And they say, wait a minute, but we're not born of sexual immorality. Here's the dig. There was something happening in Jesus' time where some of these Jewish leaders, according to some ancient documents, that were actually saying that Jesus was born of sexual morality because Joseph was a righteous man. So the story is that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So there was a belief to say, wait a minute, if Joseph is a righteous man and Jesus is born and supposedly by the Holy Spirit, there is a claim to say maybe Mary was inconspicuous and actually Jesus was born out of sexual morality. So this is a dig towards Jesus' deity and who he was. Oh, well, we're not born of sexual morality. Here's the thing. Jesus has just shown them up. And so what are they going to do? Here's my dart. Boop. Jesus doesn't say anything about that. So then they say, well, we're not born of sexual morality. So if Jesus is going to challenge them to not be born of or children of Abraham, so they make the claim and they try to trump that. So then what do they say? Well, we're children of God because we have one father, even God. So now they're going to trump it up. So it's not just Abraham, now it's God. So Jesus is going to say, okay, let's just roll with it. You know, Jesus is so good in conversation. Do you not wish that you were just that good with him like he is? Like if someone just sidebars a conversation, like, okay, let's roll with that. You want to say that? Let's go with that. That's what Jesus did in John 4 with the Samaritan woman. We see it here. And Jesus in his words with them, they just change the subject. So Jesus, okay, that's fine. You say you're children of God. Now let's see what that is if you say that God is your father. So how does Jesus answer that? He says to them, the third challenge, if God is your father, then you would love me. Look at the text, verse 42. Jesus said to them, well, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. Now, let's ask the question. Do they love Jesus? They hate him. Remember from Mark chapter 3, all the way from the beginning of his ministry, they were finding a way that wanted to be able to kill him. But here's again, I want you to understand this claim. If you sitting in this room right now, and you at home who are watching or driving down the road, and if we claim to be followers of God, but our affections are not passionate for Jesus, then we need to ask ourselves the question, are we really followers of God? Because he says we would love him, that we would love Jesus. Now, in the context, what's being said here is that in order to be able to understand what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is making the claim that he is God. Remember, that's all the way back to verse 24. What does Jesus say? Look at it again. Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. So Jesus is saying, unless you love me, you're not going to be with me. So what does Jesus say? Let me show you two passages of scripture where Jesus actually makes it very clear. You cannot say, let me put it to you simply this way. You can't say that you love God and not love Jesus. You can't say that you believe in God and deny Jesus. All right, look at John chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. John 5, 22 and 23. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Here it is. Notice what Jesus says. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, let's put it in context. These Jewish leaders are saying that they are followers of God, but they're not honoring the Son. It's not possible. It's not possible to say that you believe in God and not honor Jesus as God. Let me show you one more. Look at John 15. Jesus makes it even more direct. John 15, verse 23. And then I want some very specific application about this claim in this text. Verse 23 of John 15. Whoever hates me, hates my Father also. All right, let's put this in context. For those of you who've been with us on Wednesday nights, for those of you who've been watching online in the World Religions and the Cults teaching series that I've been doing, this is very poignant and very pertinent for that particular text. Whether you're a Muslim, whether you're Hindu, whether you're Buddhist, or whether you're a Mormon, or whether you're a Jehovah's Witness, you can't say that you love God and followers of God and deny who Jesus is. You can't say that you love God, but yet you deny Jesus as God. Now, there may be people who say, well, I love Jesus. Hang on. You can love Jesus, but is it the Jesus that you've created, or is it the Jesus that Jesus claims? Jesus says, unless you believe that I am. So when Jesus says to them in this text, in John chapter 8, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. All surrounding this. In John 5, in John 8, it's going to come later when Jesus is claiming I am God. So Jesus is saying, unless you love me as God, then you're not a child of God. Go back to the beginning. You say, why is that so important, Pastor? Because it goes back to the beginning. Like I said, if Jesus is God, it changes everything about you. Because if he is God, that means when you're bowing to him, you are bowing to the one who is God. And everything is for him. What's the fourth challenge? So number one, they didn't hear God's word. It wasn't in them. Number two, they didn't worship, they didn't obey. Number three, they didn't love Jesus. Number four, Jesus says to them, they couldn't bear to hear God's word. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? Now, let's just understand this. If Jesus asks a question, is it because Jesus doesn't know the answer? No. If Jesus is asking the question, why do you not understand what I say? It doesn't mean that there's a problem with the communicator because Jesus is the one who's communicating. I doubt there's a problem with his communication skills. So if Jesus is saying, why do you not understand what I say? It's for them to be able to ponder what is said. Why do you not understand what I say? He's wanting them to think about it. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? And Jesus answers the question. It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Let's make this practical. How many of you had conversations with people, friends, family members that's lost, and you share Jesus with them, you share the gospel with them, and you walk away like, man, they just don't seem to get it? How many have felt that way before? And you felt frustrated, like, what else do I need to say? Let me just encourage you. Keep saying what is true and let God do the work. You can walk away from a conversation and you can fumble over words and you can say things that you think, did that make any cognitive sense whatsoever? I've had plenty of those conversations. Like I'd walk away, get in the car from whatever. I was like, was I speaking German? Was I speaking Japanese? I don't know what I was. God, take my whatever that was and use it for your good. And there's times I can walk away like, man, that was great. And probably was one of the most times it probably was the most ineffective because I thought it was perfect. Here's what I want to say to you is this. What Jesus is talking about is something far deeper than just orally hearing. Jesus says, why do you not understand this word? And he says to them, what did he say? Why do you not understand this? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. I want to illustrate it this way, and then we're going to look at texts to demonstrate what we're saying. For those of you who have been redeemed, that's in this room, and those who are listening, for some of you, you can think to the very moment where God opened your eyes and you believed. That was my story. I can still remember the moment. I can remember the revival meeting. I can remember the preacher of that moment. I remember being heavily convicted and realizing that moment I was lost and God opened my eyes, I was able to see. But there are several of you in this room through our membership interviews that we've done as you've gone through our membership class and we get to hear your story. Some of you say, I can't remember the particular point, but I know that now that God was working over a period of time. But then you can say, but now I know I believe. And so you can't exactly demonstrate or pinpoint the moment, but you can demonstrate and say, all I know is that now I'm saved. How do you get to that point? In both of those instances, how do you get to the point in that moment where you heard the word? Because prior to that, you may have heard it, but you didn't hear it. This is simply the supernatural work of God through the Spirit of God to help you to hear in that moment. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one sows a seed, one waters a seed, but God gives the increase. So these individuals have been hearing Jesus, the Son of God, and they're not hearing it in this moment. Does that mean they're damned forever? We don't know the end of the story. Maybe it's 5 years later, maybe it's 10 years later that someone else comes along and waters the seed, and then maybe God enables them to be able to hear. We have to understand that to hear the word of God is the supernatural work of God. You and I cannot make anyone hear. I can't make you hear right now. But what I cling to is know that Jesus is the truth, and that as I speak the truth, I rest in the supernatural work of God to penetrate the hard heart, to give you the ability to understand and the faith to believe, and you cry out in faith and say, God, I believe. And in all of that, your boasting is not in your intellect or your comprehension. Your boasting is the fact that God saved your soul. Now, let me show you some scriptures to prove what we're saying. Look with me to John 6:44. John 6:44, they were not children of God because they weren't hearing the word of God, couldn't bear to hear the word of God. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So what does Jesus say? You're not coming unless the Father is drawing. Back up, John 3, verse 3 and 5, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is asking the question in regards to this belief and being born again, Jesus says in verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we put that in the context of what we're saying. So these Jewish leaders are not hearing because the Spirit hasn't worked yet. But now back up to John 1, verse 12 and 13. Because then I want to make some practical application to you. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what's necessary to receive and believe? But then John says, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? God. So there's this wonderful mystery that takes place. That God has to be the one working, and what he uses to do the working is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of God to do the convicting. So you say, well, I believe, so am I saved? If you're sitting there and you're pondering, well, how do I know if God's worked in my heart if I'm wanting to believe? The answer is yes. If you're saying, well, I want to believe, so has he worked in my heart? The answer is a little bit stronger. So if you're sitting there, you feel convicted, and you say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Has God worked in your heart? The answer is yes. So this is what you're saying. So you don't say, well, I believe so, I'm not saved. I'm not sure if God worked in my heart. If you have genuinely repented and believed, John 1, 12, 13 says, if you received Him, you believed in His name, He gave you the right to become children of God. These Jewish leaders had not received. They had not believed. They had denied Him in who He was. They claimed it, but it hadn't changed them. Here's what the good news I want to say to each of you. If you're sitting here in this moment, or you're listening, you're driving down the road, and there's this longing and there's this drawing of you saying, man, I just need to give my life to Jesus, then my call to you is repent and believe and place faith in Him and trust He's working in you. And revel in the fact that He's working in you. And if He has already done that in you, then praise His name that He's done that for you. Thank you, God, for working in me to draw me to you, that I was able to hear the Word of God. Do you know how many sermons I sat through from the time that I got saved? Woo! So many. Now you say, well, I got saved at 10, but let me tell you something, we were there all the time. We had Sunday school. Let me back up from that. When we come here, you go to small groups. And when we went to our church, we had like a mini worship, and then we had like a devotion time, and then we went to Sunday school. So I heard the word there at the mini devotion, and then I heard the Sunday school, and then I heard the sermon. Then we went home for a little bit, and we came back for training union, and then we heard another sermon. Then we got back on Wednesday nights and heard it again. And then every time there was a revival, we were there. And then if there was some kind of singing, we were there. And they taught of those things. I was hearing the word all the time. We heard the word at my house all the time. I can't even count to you how many times, but I can tell you when it opened up my eyes. When I was sitting on that second row, that hard pew, and that preacher was talking about that rich man dipping his finger in the water to cool the tongue. And God opened my eyes, and I heard it. And my life has been changed ever since then. So I'm saying to you in this moment, if God is speaking, respond and believe. Fifth challenge, He gives them very quickly. Verse 4, He says, you claim to be a child of God, child of Abraham. Word's not in you. You don't worship and obey. You don't love Jesus. You can't stand to hear God's word. And fifthly, He says, you don't even do God's will. Verse 44 and 45. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. What was his father's desires? What did Satan want to do? He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Their will, their desire, their passions was not to please God. They were pleasing a religious outfit. Did they have some check boxes that they were doing? Oh yeah. Did they perform? Oh yeah. Did they look the part? Oh yeah. But their will was not to do what God wanted to do. Remember this from what we said from the beginning. If the Holy Spirit is in you, His purpose is to do what, church? To glorify God. And so if you are in God and you're not accomplishing God's will, then guess what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to convict you and show you that you're not pursuing the will of God. He's going to get your attention. He's going to knock on your head. He's going to read the word of, He's going to use the word of God. He's going to use the Holy Spirit and show you that you're not doing the will of God. But you can't say that you're a child of God and willfully walk in the will of the enemy. You can claim to be a follower all you want to, but if the will of your life doesn't meet the will of God, you need to stop and take a check. Because Jesus says, if you're His child, you do His will. Very quickly, let me give you the sixth one. So they have claimed to be a child of God, but Jesus says, you don't have God's word in you. You don't worship and obey. You don't love Jesus. You can't bear to hear God's word. You're not doing God's will in your life. Now look, that means everything. Not just here. I'm talking about like God's will for your family, God's will at work, God's will in ethics, and God's will in decision making. Everything that you're choosing to do is to follow Him. Because listen, even if you're a child of God, do you know who's still going to try to speak the wrong will? Just because you become a child of God doesn't mean that Satan's not going to try to work. In fact, he'll probably work more. Because he doesn't want the Holy Spirit in you to do what? To bring God glory. That's why as a church we say that we exist to what? Glorify God. Because we want to please His name. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring Him glory. So in all that we do, in the preaching and the teaching and the songs and the ministries that we do, are to glorify God. We don't want it to be about what we want. So if we're trying to do God's will, the enemy's going to be right there. Because remember, what does he say in verse 38? They were doing what they were hearing. So you say, well, I don't hear Satan's voice. So when you're trying to do the will of God and you feel this prompting, is like, why would I want to do that? The enemy is good at what he does. The only way you're going to distinguish the voice of the enemy from the voice of God is to get closer and closer to God. Because Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Verse 44. They didn't believe the word of truth. Pick up verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Now let's pause this moment. When Jesus says, which one of you would convict me of sin? It doesn't mean that any of them didn't think that he had sinned. Because remember, early on, they have made claims. They think that he had blasphemed, which was a sin. So Jesus is saying, but which one of you convicts me of sin? Meaning, if you can't find me guilty, then why don't you believe the truth that I'm professing? That's the purpose of the questions. Jesus is saying, look at my life. If there's anything that I'm guilty of, then don't believe this truth. But you're not believing what is true. And so then Jesus sums up in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. But the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. How do you sum up this text for us this morning? I want to take this last point and lay it before you. Jesus is giving you truth that He is God, that He is the way, that He is the light of the world, that He is the living water, that He Himself can rescue you. So the evidence is there. So the question is, are you hearing? Here's the truth. Are you believing? So if you see all those things and you see God working, you're sitting there this morning or you're listening online and you feel the prompting, you feel the convicting, and you're on the outside, you're in darkness, and God is opening up your eyes, what do you need to do? You need to receive and believe, and come to Jesus. There is no magic formula. There is no specific words. You just need to acknowledge Him as your Savior. You acknowledge that you are a sinner and ask Him to save your soul. And the Bible says He will save you. So come. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you claim that you are a believer, then as you've heard this, maybe God is convicting you because maybe you're saying, I know I am a believer. Maybe I'm not being the Word like I need to so I can be sanctified like I need to. Maybe my life is not worshiping like it needs to be or obedience. Maybe I'm not loving Jesus like I need to. Maybe I'm not hearing the Word like I need to. Maybe I'm not doing God's will, and the Spirit of God should be convicting. If you claim that you are a child of God and you're not doing these things, you should feel conviction over every one of these things. So don't justify your position in God if none of those things are true. If none of those things are true, then you should be falling on your face before God and say, God, I've been a phony and I need you. It's time to be serious with God. You say, well, Pastor, I've been this part of this church for 20-something years. Everybody thinks I'm saved. Who cares? You don't stand before God and say, but God, I was a member of that church for 30-something years. Depart from me. I never knew you. Fall before Almighty God. and let Him save your soul. But my encouragement to you practically as a believer, because many of you raised your hand when I asked the question, how many of you have talked to people and you've walked away wondering if they have heard? Let me encourage you to continue to be faithful to speak what is true. Because just like it was for you, you can't necessarily know how many times it took for the Spirit of God to open up your eyes. But all God has called us to do is just be truth speakers. And let God bring in the harvest. But the truth has to be spoken so the harvest can come. Let's pray. Well, God, I pray that you would help us to see this morning from your word of the challenge that you gave these Jewish leaders. Them claiming that they were your children, children of Abraham, and then claiming to be a child of you. And yet poignantly, Jesus laid out six specific items to show them that they were not yours. God, this morning you may have used this word to convict people in this room and those listening online to the realization that they've claimed to be followers of you, but yet you've opened up their eyes today and they've realized they are not. And God, I pray in this moment that you would give them faith, that they would repent and they would bow the knee to you as God and King. But God, if there's any in this room, though, that say without a doubt that they know that they are your child, but as they've listened to these things, the very things from your own mouth that said, if we are your children, then the word would be in us. We would love you. We want to do your will. We'd want to obey you. And so, God, I pray that if there's those in this room that are yours, but yet they know they've been wandering from those things, then let them heed the Spirit's conviction in their life today. And God, I also pray for encouragement for those in this room and those who are listening to those conversations that we've walked away from and we feel like we've failed. We feel like they're not hearing. Oh God, encourage our hearts just to continue to be truth bearers and that we will trust you to be the one that is the convictor. So God, I pray that you would take your people, take this church, this body of believers as bold truth bearers so that people who are in darkness can be brought into the light. Now, God, there may be some in this room, even some who are listening today online, whose hearts are heavy. They've come in here with some heavy issues. Maybe they're burdened with marital issue, maybe a health issue for a family member, or financial chaos, or the world just seems to be falling apart. God, you are God, and nothing takes you by surprise. So Lord, I pray for those individuals whose hearts are heavy this morning, that the very king that they bowed to would be the very one that they lay it right back at your feet. Because if you were king over all, then you were king over these burdens. And so Lord, move in this moment as we respond and as we sing this song that says, I want to know you more. Let this be a prayer from our lips, oh God. They want to know you more. Move and help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there will be individuals here to receive you. If you're listening online and you need to respond in some way, I would encourage you to text the word church info to 94,000. And there will be options for you to respond there. And we will respond back to you sometime today. Let's respond, church. Let this song be a song, not just of words. Sing it as a prayer to Jesus Almighty that you want to know Him more. You come if you need us to pray with you.